So today we begin our series on the life of Abraham, and I think it will be an interesting journey. I've entitled today's message, Faith's Challenge. Do God's privileges ever feel like a curse to you? Faith is a wonderful thing, but sometimes it can be difficult. Now I'm going to tell a story. The story I am about to tell is based on fact. It, however, does not represent the experience of every dog owner. Before we moved out west, we owned a dog. His name was Ty. He was named after Toronto Maple Leaf enforcer and scrapper Ty Domi. He looked like a chihuahua when he was soaking wet, kind of a cross between a Cairn Terrier and a chihuahua. He was a great leg warmer. He was cute. He was happy to see us always, especially Heather. He matched the color of the carpet, so it didn't matter if hair got shed. And he was hilarious to watch, trying to jump up onto the kitchen counter to try to grab food. He never made it. He was just inches out of it. It was just inches out of his reach. But it never stopped him from trying. And so we'd be downstairs, and all you could hear is and we'd go up, and he'd be under the couch. And every time, that was how it worked out. Anyhow, those were the privileges of owning Ty. But Ty had lots of attitude. Sometimes he gave off curse-like vibes. When a turkey carcass was in the garbage can, he became possessed in defense of his right to access it. When Heather was on the couch and Ty was beside her, I was public enemy number one. He would watch my every move. He would stare me down. If I dared reach out my hand to touch my wife, he would try to snap it off. What I am trying to say is to experience some of the great privileges in life, you have to put up with curse-like feelings to enjoy them. I cautiously, and I stress cautiously, say that this might be true of faith in God. I think that is what Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 19 is telling us about the life of Abraham. Let's look at the privileges that he enjoyed in his walk of faith. So the privileges we will see are probably four privileges. God was giving Abraham a privilege. He was favoring Abraham. And so we look at verse 8 and we can see the first privilege. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. So privilege number one, Abraham was invited by God to follow him and receive an inheritance. Abraham was called. That's a privilege, to be called by God, to be handpicked by God, to be part of his plan. That's privilege number one. Verse 9 gives us a second privilege. By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land. And then later on in that verse, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Privilege number two, Abraham was led to the land that God had promised, and there he would be heir of God's promise along with his descendants. Abraham was led by God, privilege number two. It's a favor of God to be led, to be called and then led by God. The third privilege we see in verses 11 and 12. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants. Privilege number three. Abraham was given the ability, along with Sarah, to father or to parent a child way past the age of procreation. We'll look at that in a moment. Abraham was equipped by God to make the promises of God come true in his life. And so Abraham was called, Abraham was led, Abraham was equipped. The fourth privilege we see in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when God tested him. Doesn't sound like a privilege, but you'll see. By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac, that one and only son, that your offering will be reckoned. Privilege number four is simply this. Abraham, when his faith was tested by God, passed the test triumphantly. He did what God asked him to do. Now, if you know the full story, you know that he didn't have to go all the way through that, that God did provide an offering. But in his mind, he had taken the steps to obey God. So as Abraham knew God and experienced his presence, he became so confident in God that he realized nothing was impossible for God. So there was great incentive for Abraham to be obedient. His obedience would be accompanied by reward. Now, it sounds like an easy decision. Abraham would just go and do as God told him, and afterward, his life would become full and rich. If that's what you think faith accomplishes, maybe you need to read the same verses in their entirety. Faith is not a formula for health and prosperity. Faith is a formula for accomplishing God's will. So let's review some of these verses and look for the challenges that being faithful to God would create. Let's look for the signs that would indicate that obedience to faith sometimes may have felt like a curse to Abraham. Now, curse might be a little bit of a too strong a word, but the challenges would be great enough to cause Abraham to pause and say, hey, I'm turning back. Instead of feeling blessed, I feel like I'm cursed. So let's look at this feeling of a curse. Why did these privileges feel like a curse? Now, I'm not saying that they are a curse. I am saying that it might have felt like a curse. So unbeknownst to Abraham, by buying into the privileges God had offered him to receive, by welcoming God's favor, Abraham had to exchange a settled and civilized life for an unknown destination. That's what verse 8 says. When called to go, Abraham obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now, for some, this idea of not knowing where you're going, it could be an adventure. You know, it could be. For others, it would be like a curse. What was God asking of Abraham? He was asking him to leave the past behind. He was asking him to leave family and friends. He was being asked to leave his previous way of living. Abraham was being asked to leave a well-established, civilized, and cultured homeland in exchange for starting his life over in a totally unfamiliar venture. His instructions were simple. Obey and go, and I will lead you. But I'm thinking all along he was saying, well, he's gonna tell me where I'm going. Well, what else might have felt like a curse? Curse feeling number two. Abraham had to bear the stigma of being a migrant, devoid of civil rights and property. What did God take Abraham to, and how did it make him feel? I'm sure he was thinking, well, I'm going to a land that's kind of like the land of Ur, the city of Ur, and I'm going to have all of these things. Well, we're told what happened. He made his home in the promised land, and that's good, but like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents. Verse 10, you can see his frustration. You can see this curse-like feeling coming over the promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And yet, he did not find that when he got there. He lived in a tent. There are a couple things I want you to notice here. He did get to live in the promised land, but he was not permitted to lay a foundation there except for, towards the end of his wife's life, he bought a grave plot he would eventually place her in and himself. Verse 10 explains why. Because he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. The promised land was not exactly as Abraham had pictured it. He pictured this beautiful city, I think, with lots of buildings, foundation firmly planted and designed by God. It left him hoping that there was a little more to come, I think, when he got there. Then there was another aspect of his faith journey that felt more like a curse than a privilege. It was related to the promise of Sarah and Abraham becoming parents. God did indeed fulfill the promise, but there is a backstory to consider that might have made having this child Isaac feel like it was a curse. Abraham had to ignore the science-based evidence of his and Sarah's body. He had to deny the evidence that his biological clock had already ticked too far, and it was telling him in order to receive the promises of God, he would have to, something miraculous would have to happen. Verse 11 and 12, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and not only Abraham, but Abraham's wife Sarah, herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him, God, faithful, who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. The backstory is only touched on in these verses. The detail that made this event difficult was that the original promise of a child was made when Abraham was 75 years old. That's in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. At 86 years old, confused by the long delay, I'm sure, Abraham decided that he must give God some help. Convinced to do so and supported by his wife, he agreed to have a child with Hagar, his wife's servant. That's in Genesis 16:16. This was not God's plan. Another 14 years passed, and when Abraham was 99 years old, Genesis chapter 17, verse 16, God again made the promise to give Sarah and Abraham a child. Within a year, Isaac was born. The backstory is that though they would be privileged to have a child in their old age, the promise began to feel like a curse, frustrating the couple by having to wait 25 years for it to happen. There was one more time that the privilege of having faith in God appeared as though it was a curse, and that's in verses 17 and 18. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So, unbeknownst to Abraham, By buying into these privileges and by welcoming God's favor, the fourth curse-like feeling was Abraham had to accept what he could not understand, what he could not make sense of in his mind, in order to obey what God clearly commanded him to do. The problem was not with the command. The command was clear. The problem was, well, why would God do this? And sometimes faith makes us walk that same pathway as well. The clear command from God was, offer your one and only son Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, the original language indicates that Abraham had already decided to do what God asked him to do, even though, thinking it through rationally, it would have meant that he would be putting to death the promise that God had made to him. To offer as a sacrifice the son that he had waited 25 years to get. Huh. I bet you think it would be like a curse. The only way Abraham could make sense of this was by rationalizing in his mind that God can raise the dead. Abraham obeyed God regardless of whether the obedience made sense. By now, he was so confident at this age in the faithfulness of God, God could ask him anything and he could trust him. What's the conclusion of some of these things? The privileges that Abraham was invited to share in were generously and graciously bestowed. However, the personal cost of being obedient to faith, the personal cost required Abraham to remain faithful to God was sacrificial, and it was perplexing at times. Let me put it this way. Many of you have had family reject you because you became a follower of Jesus. Others have been ridiculed and persecuted. You have faced perhaps comments like, she loves God so much, where is her God when she really needs his help? Or, if she didn't make God such a master over her life, she would not be facing the trouble she's in right now. And so, in the midst of these verses, we see the conversation about faith. How does one pursue faith when the personal cost of being faithful feels like a curse rather than a privilege? And this text deals a little bit with that. If we go back to verse 13, we'll see. It's all about finishing well. Verse 13 says, all these people, people like Abraham, people full of faith, were still living by faith when they died. And Hebrews chapter 11 is full of those people and their names. They did not receive the things promised. The part of verse 13, the first part of verse 13 says that Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, and the others mentioned, finished well. They died living by faith, even though the promises were unfulfilled in the way they had expected them to be. How did they finish well under those circumstances? What kept them going until they finished? One thought is emphasized in Hebrews chapter 11, and that is the thought that resurfaces in verses 13 to 16. But the first verse of Hebrews chapter 11 says this. Now, it gives a definition of faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. There is a personal cost when we pursue faith. And so, in order for that privilege, in order that the privilege would continue to be appreciated greater than the personal cost, believers like Abraham and the rest of those who were called by God must do one thing. They must be certain of what they do not see. This was also very important to the readers of the letter of Hebrews. They were under a strong temptation to leave their newfound faith in Jesus Christ and return to the religion that they had been rescued from, a religion that had a form of godliness but had no power to save from sin and lead to God. So how do they get this hope and this certainty? How can we be certain of things we do not see? First thing we might do is this, according to verse 13. Welcome the promises God makes of a new homeland. Verse 13, They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Another thing you might do is reject building or finding a homeland in the wilderness. When you know you're not there, don't settle roots there. Be strangers and aliens on earth. So that's the second part of verse 13. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Another thing they might do is this: admit that a better and heavenly homeland exists. Verse 14 and 16 allude to that. People who say such things, people who say they are strangers and foreigners, that they are sojourners while they're passing through this earth, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. Verse 16 says it this way: they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And the last thing you might want to do in order to be certain of what you do not see: refuse to return to the homeland from which you came, but keep striving towards the homeland that God is promising. Verse 15, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. What will being certain of what they cannot see do for the people of God? The second part of verse 16 suggests that this: therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So what is true about those who think who are certain of what they do not see? They understand this, that God is not ashamed to be called their God. Otherwise, what it says is God identifies with people who think like that, and it is those kind of people whom God has prepared the heavenly city for. As more and more people leave the church, doubt their Christian beliefs, and embrace the promises that this world has to offer, what can I learn today from this overview of the life of Abraham? In order to experience the promises that faith in God makes, there are certain patterns that the followers of Jesus must engage in. Let me identify several which I would deem worthy of imitating. What should we imitate about Abraham? Embrace the privileges that God offers you with all of your heart, even if they seem so distant and out of reach. God today calls people. God today continues to lead people. God today continues to equip people. Accept the privileges. God has something great in store for us. Secondly, expect curse-like feelings while you are a stranger and foreigner in this world. Often it feels like wandering in the wilderness. Our journey to the heavenly and better city has an already and a not yet feeling. We have entered into the kingdom of God already. And yet, at the same time, although our present experience offers much more satisfaction than maybe our previous homeland did, living in the world, our heart longs to enter more fully into the kingdom of God and all the promises he has for us. The third thing I would suggest from the life of Abraham is this: keep the conversation with God open. Keep the conversation with God open. Let him speak to you, and be sure to speak to him about your toils, your temptations, and your snares, as the hymn writer said. Agree to these things like Abraham. Surrender your past to the future that God promises. Allow no provision for turning back. Secondly, look for the faithfulness of God in the experiences of your daily living. And thirdly, ask for such confidence in the faithfulness of God that even though there may be things that God expects of you that are impossible for you to do, expect him to empower and enable you to do it. Heavenly Father, our prayer is that we would learn some of the principles and practices that Abraham was involved in that allowed him to pursue the life of faith. We see some similarities between what he faced and what we face, at least the human nature, at least the difficulties, as well as the promises. So continue to guide and direct our lives. We pray that as we go through and we observe Abraham's life, that more and more things will be clear about our walk with you, and that you will teach us to be people of faith to our own generation. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.